Ephesians 2 and verse number 8. It's a joy to be here. Trust you've received a blessing from coming this way. I trust you'll pray that God will speak to me and God will speak to you in these next few moments we have together. Trust you had a good Labor Day. And we thank the Lord for traveling mercy, for His many blessings in all of our lives. We're just blessed super abundantly, aren't we? We really are. The psalmist said the Lord loadeth us with benefits. We're just loaded down. Thank you, brother. Before I read the scripture, I'd like to read the words of a short poem. I'm speaking tonight about poems. I don't know who wrote this poem, but it says, "If any little word of ours can make one life the brighter, if any little song of ours can make one heart the lighter, God help us speak that little word and take our bit of singing and drop it in some lonely vale to set the echoes ringing." I like those words. They remind us we can all, in some way, help to brighten up somebody's day and be a blessing if we will, if we just will. Would you look at verse 8, please, in this passage, Ephesians 2 and verse number 8. "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And this is our text where it says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." And then I want to turn to Romans chapter 1 and read one verse. Romans 1 and verse number 20. Verse 20 of Romans chapter 1 says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made." Notice that phrase, the things that are made. "Even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I'd like to speak on the subject for a few moments this evening on God's two great poems. The Bible reveals God's two great poems. Back in Ephesians chapter number 2, verse number 10, it says again, "For we are His workmanship." Workmanship translates the word poema, or in English, poem. We are His poem. And I read the verse there in Romans chapter number 1, where we find that phrase, "the things that are made." Very same word, poema, poem. God's creation constitutes a poem. I think it's an amazing and wonderful truth that both God's created world and His redeemed world are great divine poems written and composed by God Himself. Now, we all know what a poem is, though there are many different types of poems, and even several books of the Bible are even referred to as poetry, though they don't all exactly rhyme. But a poem can say in a few words what otherwise might take many, many words. So I want you to think with me along those lines for a few moments about God's two great poems. His created world, His first poem, reveals to us something of His power, His goodness, His existence, His might, His knowledge. But it takes more than that created world. It takes His redeemed world. It takes you and it takes me to reveal His love, His mercy, and His grace. Let's think about this thought for a little bit. I hope it'll say something to you and reveal something to you about the author himself. I read to us Romans 1 verse 20, a very powerful verse. And it tells us that creation itself declares God's, as Paul says, eternal power and Godhead. Any man who will honestly look at this world will say to himself, there is a God who made this world, for it could not make itself. And this God is obviously a God who has all power and is outside of time and is not subject to time and space. He's definitely above and beyond us. Romans 1:20 tells us that by looking at this marvelous world that God has made, we can be assured of God's existence and God's might. Paul said they are clearly seen, clearly understood. We're living in a day when it's somewhat popular for men to say that they're atheists, skeptics. Well, no greater foolishness has ever been stated from any man's mouth, because the Bible says that all that God's made says to us clearly, there is a God of eternal power and Godhood. Every voice in God's universe, and I like the word universe. Una means one and verse means word, and the very word itself, universe, means that God spoke and He made everything out of nothing. The very word universe is a good Christian word. All that God made gives eloquent testimony to who He is, to His infinite wisdom. Creation is a trillion fingers pointing to an almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful, personal, living, creator God. Creation is a poem. Creation is God's workmanship, the things that are made. We take it for granted, but just think, if you could begin to think of the fact that God started with nothing and made everything. Why He made so many stars that there are more stars than there are words in all the languages of all the earth put together. And scientists now tell us that those stars sing. We're not surprised at that. Everything God made praises Him except people. That's right, we're the ones sinfully silent in this world that God made. The thunder declares His glory. The lightning writes His name in the sky in letters of fire. The trees on their summits wave their branches to their Creator. The stars, trillion times trillions, are always singing to God. But man is silent. And that's a tragedy. Well, Paul says, man is without excuse. No man anywhere has any excuse, because creation itself tells him there's a God. His conscience tells him he needs to do what's right. Man has no excuse. Even science tells you that there has to be a cause as great as or greater than the effect. And there is no cause great enough to produce this vast, infinite universe except God Himself. He's the only one great enough not only to produce, but to conserve, to sustain, to uphold. I tell you what, I'm glad God not only made this universe, but He's controlling it, because we're flying through space tonight at 67,000 miles an hour around the sun. Aren't you glad somebody's in control? He's in control. And I want to say that there's a lot of different things that's trying to steal away from God His poem. God's the author of this poem.
Not chance. Not evolution. Not time.
Why, if the sun were as old as the evolutionists say, it would have burned out a long time ago.
God's the author of this poem. Not luck. Not random mutations. Not uniformitarianism. But God is the author of this poem. Why, the second law, the first law of thermodynamics says that everything's being conserved. And the second law says that everything tends to disorder. Everything is going down, not up. Anything left to itself will disintegrate. Buy you a brand new car tomorrow and just don't touch it for 5 years and then go try to crank it and see what it looks like. Anything, everything, because sin came into this world and this earth is subject to the curse, and therefore the second law of thermodynamics, a scientific law, says everything is going to the dust. Everything is dying. It doesn't say everything is going upward and getting better all the time and we're evolving on up toward Godhood. That's a lie. Everything's falling apart. So that law itself destroys evolution dead in its tracks. You say, but what about them fossils? Well, I'm glad you asked. They proclaim that not so many years ago, there was a global flood. There was a worldwide cataclysm with rapid deposition and burial. Noah's flood. God's the author of science, and Christians ain't afraid of science. We're not afraid of history either because it's His story. I said history is His story. Well, God's the author of this poem. This atheist said to William Paley many years ago, you believe in God? You believe in a God who made all things in 6 days? He said, that's not scientific. He said to him, do you believe that this watch put itself together over a great period of time by random chance? Do you believe that ever in a trillion years that all the springs could get together and all the numbers and this nice glass face on it and this nice band and that it all could fit together by chance, by accident? The man said no. Well, he said, well, look at this universe, this vast universe where all the stars, all the planets, they all have their appointed courses and everything is operating quietly and efficiently. And you just think that happened all by accident. Well, that's like the wind blowing through a junkyard and a 747 coming out the other end. Impossible. God's the author of this poem, and there's a lot of people trying to steal away God's glory. It's God that measured the waters, Isaiah said, in the hollow of His hand. It's God that created the beast and the fish and the fowl and formed the Smokies and the Alps and the Himalayas and made man in His own image. It's God that put the red in the rose and the white in the lily. That's why everything that hath breath ought to praise God. It's His poem. He wrote it. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird, flowing fountain, call us all to rejoice in Thee. To make everything, all God had to do was speak. Now let's talk for a moment now about His second great poem, His redeemed world. To make everything, all He had to do was speak, but to redeem us, He had to die. He had to suffer and bleed and die. If you want to see God's power, you just look at the oceans. If you want to see God's might, you just look up at the starry heavens tonight. If you want to see God's wisdom, you just try to comprehend this universe. We're just one tiny, incy-bincy speck in this mighty universe. But if you want to see God's heart, you have to look at an old rugged cross. If you want to see God's love, as great as the creation is, it does not proclaim God's love. but His redeemed world does. What glory, what praise and honor redounds to God as the mighty Creator. But may I say an even greater glory redounds to God as the God who left heaven, became a man, took the sinner's place, suffered, bled, died, rose again, and is not just our Creator, but our Lord, our Savior, our Redeemer. What glory redounds to God for that. Who was forsaken that we might never be forsaken. Who was made sin that we might be made righteous. Who was stripped that we might be clothed. Who died that we might live. No wonder it's called the gospel. Good news. Glad tidings. Be too good to be true. If God had not said it in His book. When God made His creation, He started with nothing and made something out of nothing. And that's exactly what He did when He saved us. He started with nothing and He made something out of nothing. That's what He did for you. And that's what He did for me. He made something out of nothing. His first creation reveals Him as the God above us. But His second creation reveals Him as a God who's with us. Emmanuel means God with us. His second creation reveals Him as a God with us, for us, and in us. His first creation is a work of art. His second creation is a work of art. As the old black preacher said, I wish I knew how to say this. We are His workmanship, Paul said. We are His poema, His poem, created, the next word says. He made us out of nothing. Oh, sorry sinners, are God's poem. We are His story. We are His song. We, you and I, are His masterpiece. We are His trophy. We are His people. We are His possession. Not as great as the mountains are in declaring God's goodness and the oceans in declaring His might. God's greatest glory comes from you and me, His redeemed world. We're His autograph. We're His pearl of great price that He sold all to obtain. We're His joy. We're His epistle. We're His reward. We're His advertisement. His PR, men and women, as they say in Ireland. We are walking, talking, breathing advertisements for Jesus Christ. This world will never see Jesus. He's not coming down here to make appearances. And most of them do not read the Bible. So if the world ever sees God's grace, they'll have to see it in you. Or they will never, ever see it. Because you're His poem. And a poem is to be read. And it's to be understood. We're His diamonds. We're His masterpiece. I can't get over it either, but that's what the Bible says. We are His workmanship. Now, He's not done with us yet, but He's working on us. And everything that don't look like Jesus, He's chipping it away. That can be painful sometimes, but we're predestined to be conformed to His image. Romans 8:29. I say in closing, some people say that the day of miracles is over. Well, not so. Because the greatest miracle is the salvation of the soul. I was talking to a preacher a few hours ago and he told of a church where four people had recently got saved. Adults had got saved. You talk about a miracle. That's a miracle. Well, that's far greater miracle than somebody got healed. I'm glad for anybody God heals. God made us. He can heal us if He wants to. He didn't promise to, but if he wants to, he can. But when somebody starts singing a new song, walking a new road, living a new life, that's a miracle. There's no church in the world that can do that for anybody. That's a miracle. Start serving a new master, yielding to new desires. Well, that's a miracle. That's a poem. A poem for all the world to read and understand. For all the world to hear and believe. For all the world to see and rejoice. We're the composition of the Creator. If God gets any glory in this old world tonight, He ain't going to get it from the world. He ain't going to get it from sinners or religious people. It's going to come from your lips and your life. It's our privilege. It's our duty. We are His poem. Think about that. Think about that. Being a Christian is not a Sunday-only duty. It's 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, always on duty. But what if the lines are blurred? And what if we give a mixed message? And what if people don't know whether to believe what we say or how we live? What kind of poem's that? I still remember it, and it's been 26 years ago. I remember I wanted to witness to this fellow in school. He was the notoriously most wicked, drug-smoking, trouble-causing boy in the whole school. And I got that opportunity one day. And the reason I remember it is because he said, "Alan, I am saved." I just about passed out. I really did. I could take you to the spot where I am. Well, it's one thing to profess it. It's a wholly different thing to live it and to be real. This man said to me one time that he was training to be a Methodist preacher. But he said he saw so many hypocrites that he just quit everything. He probably wasn't even saved growing up in the Methodist church. I don't know, but he turned out to be an atheist. I said, "Don't let people turn you off." I said, "So you've seen some counterfeits." I said, "That's a good sign. You don't counterfeit something unless it's valuable. Who counterfeits gravel? Nobody. But they sure do counterfeit diamonds. You know why this book's counterfeited? Why there's more than 100 different versions? Because the real thing is very, very valuable. Why is there so many phony, baloney Christians? So many hypocrites? So many counterfeits? Because there is a real thing. That's why. That's why there's a counterfeit church and a counterfeit spirit. I want to be real, don't you?
Amen.
Not a counterfeit. Stand the test. We are His poem. I never preached on that before. I hope it'll be a help to you in the days to come. Would you stand with me, please, for a word of prayer? Let us stand for prayer. We're going to pray and have a time of invitation. Thank you for your attention. God bless you. And now, Father, in Jesus' name, seal our hearts, Thy word. Lord, we are filled with awe, worship, and wonder of all that You've done. The great God. The God who knows all and can do all. We thank You, dear Lord, that we know You not only of Your eternal power, but through Jesus Christ and the blood of His cross, we have experienced Your mercy, forgiveness, and grace. Lord, help us to stand tall for Jesus in these days. And when people look at us and hear us, may it be very clearly seen and understood to them that we are redeemed, that we're saved, and that they need to be saved too. Lord, help us to represent You well here, even as You represent us well there. Bless the remainder of this service.
We love and thank you for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Let's sing a song together. If you need to come and pray, you feel free to do that. I don't understand why God made the world like He did. He said, for example, this mighty oak tree with such strong limbs that even a man could stand upon them, carrying these little acorns. He said, why didn't God put the big pumpkins on there? Why aren't they on the little weak vines? About that time, one of them acorns fell and hit him on the head. And he knew why God didn't put pumpkins. God did it right. And even though sin came in, and this world has been a disaster area ever since, you can still see something of that original glory. What will it be when it's fully restored? What will it be when God puts those finishing touches on His masterpiece? And when we're all perfect. I'm looking forward to that day, aren't you? God has invested so much in us. There's never been one moment that God wasn't thinking about you, planning for you, and doing for you. And there never will be, because He loves you that much, because He's God. It's been good to be here.
Brother Ned, anything you'd be said?
We're done. Bye. Anybody have anything to say? Have a good rest of the week. Pray for one another. Pray for the preacher. Amen. All right. Kevin, would you dismiss the church? Thank you.